days of Eid, the celebration of sacrifice, right? And we were talking about the purpose of life, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you could say non-devoted Muslims or even non-religious people altogether claim that what kind of life is that, purpose of life, serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or serving a God or creator. And we were talking about its availability in the holy sayings, and we left you off, we stopped you at the precise knowledge that we serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on knowledge that we have gained. Mm-hmm. And what is that knowledge, Shaykh? Please continue.
For instance, if I want to make an example, for example, you know your brother, all right? You have grown up with your brother, so you know him, you know his characteristics, everything about him. For instance, you know that in a specific field, he knows so much. For example, in the field of physics, for instance. In the field of physics, he knows so much. So when you know that he is knowledgeful, if he says something within the field, if he commands something or says something is true in terms of physics or something is not true, do you accept it or not? Yes, you do accept it. If you find somebody more knowledgeful, how becomes your obedience that you have towards that person? Obedience becomes more.
Yes. Why? Increases.
Yes, increases, because you know that he knows more. He completely has knowledge about every aspect, every facet of this source, for example. All right? So, the more we know the knowledge of a person is about a specific thing, the more we obey it. The more we accept, we say it's true. Right? Now about God. There's no other being than God that knows everything. He has created everything. He simply created everything. You know, knowing about something is one thing. Creating it is another thing, another level of knowledge, right? For instance, if you receive a car, if you buy a car, you open the instructions, right? You open the dialogue to see how you should work with this car. Why you go to the person that has created, right? They have design this, for example, dialogue. They tell you the instructions how to work with this car, how you can use it well, if it becomes broken, how you can repair it, for example. Now, about ourselves, we have been kind of shown a complete picture of God, and we know God. Now, when we have that deep understanding, some people might ask, okay, I do not have that understanding. You are talking about something that has happened before, and I do not remember it much. Yes, one of the responsibilities of Anbiya, the prophets,
the messengers,
and the Ahlul Bayt, the legatees of the prophets, is to remember us.
To remind us.
Yes. They remind us about what has happened. And they, if you pay attention, it's very important. It's a delicate point that the prophets, most of the time, they notify something.
By notify, you mean that they are not bringing something out of the mind capacity.
Out of nothing, yes. They say, don't you remember this?
It's like removing the dust off of something.
Yes,
yeah.
Very good. Like we have become a little bit dusty, or we have forgotten because of the bad
or just the situation, or because of the different
things that has happened to us in our lives. So they just they make it clear for us. So why do we celebrate this day? Because of the sacrifice of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, because of the fact that he chose God's command over his own desires. Even it's a very natural, normal desire. You have a son and you love your son, alright? Even that son, Ismail salawatullahi alayhi, which was a great son, it's not a normal son, right? You as a father, God himself has put a love of children inside you when you have children, right? So God is testing him, is my command more important for you or the love of your child? And Ibrahim salawatullahi alayhi comes out victorious out of this test.
Yeah.
And this is one of the main reasons that we are so happy, because this is a magnificent day, because this shows the amount of obedience of Prophet Ibrahim salawatullahi alayhi, our prophet, every Muslim's prophet, in this day. Now, the sacrifice that Ibrahim salawatullahi alayhi did, it tells us how much the extent of a test can sometimes reach. You know, after this happened, you know, that God ordered Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi for with a child to, you know, cut the neck off. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, at first is very difficult, but he actually admits, he accepts,
submits to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
and starts doing it, and sees that actually finds out that the knife doesn't work. Mm. Then God sends a ship to kill on behalf of the child. Mm. Now, after this happens, Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the history, we find that becomes sad and goes and talks to God, cries a lot, and says, "Why didn't you let me kill my own son to serve you, if it pleased you?" Means the Prophet Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so obedient,
so submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So submissive, so obedient, that he wants whatever pleases God, even if that means killing his own son. Now, after this, we realize that simply there are two kinds of desires. God wants in our lives, actually, we experience that. God wants something. A lot of times it happens that we want something else. Right? How do we act here? You know, Eid al-Adha is a very great occurrence and a good day. We find a time to think about this and to learn about this. For instance, there's a very beautiful narration from Imam Sadiq sallallahu alayhi that clears the picture for us, tells us how what's happening actually, and how we should do. For instance, Imam Sadiq sallallahu alayhi says that God sent this revelation to Prophet David sallallahu alayhi that أُرِيدُ وَتُرِيدُ.
I want, and
yes,
you want.
And you want. إِن تَسْلِمْ لِمَا أُرِيدُ أَعْطَيْتُكَ مَا تُرِيدُ.
If you submit to what I want, I will give you what you want.
Mm-hmm. It's very important. If you submit to what I want, if you do according to what I say, I will give you what you want. وَإِن لَمْ تَسْلِمْ. If you don't
submit.
Yes. أَتْعَبْتُكَ فِي مَا تُرِيدُ.
I make it a hard path for you to follow for what you want.
I make it hard for you to reach what you want. Mm. I put some difficulties, some obstacles in your way to reach what you want. Why? Because my desires are different. You have not chosen mine. You have not submitted. أَدْعَبْتُكَ فِي مَا تُرِيدُ وَلَا تَكُنْ إِلَّا مَا أُرِيدُ.
And it won't be in what, and that's what I want. Yes.
And at the end, what I want happens.
لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ.
See, paying attention to this beautiful narration, it tells us that we have two choices most of the time. You know, every day it's different choices. Every day we have hundreds of choices. Do I do this or do I do that? Is it harder? Is it easier? Is God satisfied by this or does God doesn't like it? Right? These are the choices that we make. So, if we submit to God, even most of the time, it becomes harder for us to do it. For example, God has told us to say our prayers in the first seconds of the time, right? For
example, first times of its obligation.
Yes, the first time in that period. And a lot of people don't do this. Why? Because it might seem difficult at the first seconds, at the first like minutes that the time has kicked in, you should say your prayers. All right, every day you should do it.
That means I have to plan the way that Allah has planned.
Mm-hmm. You should plan accordingly.
Yeah, some people say that it's against my plans.
Yes. But God says you should plan according to this, in account of this. So it is difficult, but the consequences are very different. It astonishes you. You know, you will be surprised after this. After submitting to God, at first it seems difficult, but after that, there is a special kind of calmness and satisfactory that you have never felt before. God knows what you want, right? God has put some desires in you. This is undeniable. We're not going to say that just put away all of your desires. You know, don't want anything. Mm. No. What we're talking about and what God is actually revealing to Prophet David is the fact that mostly in times that these two do not match, it is very important to choose what God wants.
There's going to be a contradiction between your will and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. And therefore choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, and you will also receive the good end of what you actually wanted.
Yes. One of the treasured characteristics of Salman, rahmatullah alayhi, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, is the fact that Imam alayhi salam says that Salman chose the desires of Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi over
his own.
His own. And this is what, this is a characteristic that Salman has, and probably some other very close companions had, that makes this person so special. When Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi wanted something, and he wanted something, he chose what Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam wanted.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Now, unfortunately, I have to take a short break. Brothers and sisters, please stay tuned.
Eid al-Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid al-Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Eid al-Sa'id, let's enjoy this happy day. Eid al-Mubarak, come on, let's celebrate. Celebrate, let's celebrate. Allah, Allah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. Thank you for tuning back in. Eid Mubarak to all the Muslims around the world. These are the days of celebrating the day of sacrifice, a very, very celebrated day for Muslim culture or Muslim religion altogether.
Yes.
Now, Shaykhna, we left off by talking about the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our will. Sometimes they contradict, they contrast. They're against each other. So we choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will for His sake, for His reward, and at the end of the day, we're not going to be left out of our will.
It's very important. When we choose the will of Allah, we will get what we wanted in the first place. Mm. And that's something
not just like how we want it. I think it might be in a different scenario, different status.
Yes, but God will satisfy you. Mm. This is more important. Mm. You want satisfaction.
Yes.
You don't want your desires. Why do you desire something? Because you feel that if I receive it, I will be satisfied.
Right. Very nice. Very
if satisfaction is removed, then you don't want anything.
Even though you went on upon your will.
Yes. Mm. For example, you wanted a very expensive and good car. Imagine that you bought that car and you were not satisfied.
Because you wanted a car that could work.
Yes.
Yes.
Right? So about this day of sacrifice, the other element which is very bright is the fact that it is collectively done, right? I mean, we talk about so many celebrations and rituals in our religion. One element which is pointed out and is accentuated in our rituals, in our religious ceremonies, is the fact that when these celebrations are done by so many people collectively, they receive a big magnificence.
They become in the eye. It's something that you want to understand more.
Yes. And when you look at them, you become so affected, so amazed by it. For example, saying prayers in Jama'ah, right? Why is it so much commanded? Why is it so much ordered by
it's
God?
It's recommended by
It's recommended by so much. Why is it? One of the reasons is the fact that when it's collectively done, it has more influence on you and on other people. For example, imagine yourself in big lines that are formed to say prayers, for example, prayers of subh, for example, morning prayers, right? You see, for example, 100 people collectively in a matching way that are saying prayers. They're going to ruku, sujood, qunut, everything in the prayers. How beautiful is it?
Magnificent.
How influential is it, right? And you become more submissive when you are put into these situations. When you go, for example, into a city that when it becomes noon, everybody just leaves whatever they are doing and they go and say prayers. Mm. How affected do you get?
It's a lifestyle. It becomes a trend in your life.
Yes, it becomes a lifestyle. It's something that has deep meaning for you. But when it's not done collectively, it's reduced.
It's just something you do as a responsibility or a task. It doesn't have to be something in your life. It's not something that you always keep track on or you always want to follow.
Yes. At the end, I would like to narrate an account from Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody came to Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi wa sallam and said, why, when we go to Hajj, we need to go around the house of Allah 7 times, right? tawaf, we call it in the language of religion. Seven times you need to go around it. What do you think Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi wa said? He said, "Ista'badahum ala ta'ati." Means
it's the way Allah ordered.
It is the way Allah has said. Do not ask me into, you know, when answering that specific person, Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi wa said, "This way God wants to be worshipped."
It's His way. You're His creation.
It is
you're
this way.
His servant. Yeah.
Now, is it a question? Is it a matter of not asking, not knowing the reason, or is it a matter of submitting to your previous knowledge?
I think
yes. When you know Allah, you know that everything He has done
is wise.
Based on knowledge, wise. Mm-hmm. He has done a lot for you. You look at yourself and nurse His blessings. And He tells you, okay, I want this from you. You need to come to the pilgrimage to Mecca. You need to go around the house seven times.
We could also answer this, that He didn't show the answer because that person is not capable of understanding the answers.
Because
there might be aspects that we don't understand. Our brain capacity doesn't understand. So, for example, if we're living in a time we're living in a time where we understand phones. At that time, if you say smartphones, they would call him a crazy person. They wouldn't understand what he was talking about.
Yeah, definitely one of the elements is the amount of understanding of the audience that Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking to. But another element that is extracted from this is the fact of servitude. It is very important. If you act on God's orders because God has said, this is one thing. If you do because of the reason, because of the benefits of that specific
that's another
act,
thing,
that's
yeah.
another thing.
A lower status, that is. The higher status being worshiping Allah for His sake.
For His sake, because God has said this. And the story of Prophet Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is all about this. God wants to test him, wants to show him that the thing that he says is more important. Even though, apparently when you take a look, you might find something wrong about it. Oh, killing my son, is it something wrong? But no, relying on God. Servitude means because you know God, you should
submit to Him.
Yes, accept whatever He says. Whatever He says. For instance, in these days, it's become so widespread that when you do sujood, for example, when you put your forehead onto the ground,
magnetic fields and stuff like that.
You know, magnetic and negative forces from your head just pours out and goes into the ground. And this is one of the if you accept that this is one of the benefits,
even if it was real or not, it doesn't matter.
Yes.
That this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to do.
Yes, I do this because God has said that. I do this because I want to show my humbleness and my submissiveness to God. Not because of the benefits that it has, even though the benefits will be for me after that.
Thank you very much, Sheikhna. Very well put. Eid Mubarak to you again. And Eid Mubarak to all our followers of Light Upon Light. Brothers and sisters, please join us again on another show coming soon. From now until then, thank you very much for tuning in. And Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The World with Reporters.
On the day of Arafat, Yemen Scholars Association held a symposium in the Great Mosque of Sana'a. The symposium entitled Preventing Hajj is a Deterrent from the Grand Mosque and the Service of the Nation's Enemies denounced the Saudi regime's ban on foreigners from Hajj. A large number of Yemeni scholars attended the event.
This move serves the Zionist interests. There is a great conspiracy against Muslims. The Saudi regime has deviated from the path of Islam. All Muslims must get united to protect their sanctities against the Zionist plots.
The Scholars Association issued a statement accusing the Saudi regime of serving the Zionist agenda by targeting Muslims' rights. The statement also condemned the silence of the Islamic nations toward the Saudi practices against Islam.
The decision to ban millions of Muslims from Hajj pilgrimage is in line with the colonial projects. The colonial powers seek to change the nature of Islamic sites. We condemn and deplore the silence of the Islamic countries around the world towards a deliberate targeting of Islamic sanctities. We call on all Muslims to condemn what the Saudi regime is doing.
For the second year, Saudi Arabia prevented millions of Muslims from holding Hajj pilgrimage, saying this step comes amid the precautions against the COVID-19 pandemic, whilst thousands of people attend music concerts in Riyadh and Jeddah without any restrictions.
Yemenis believe that the Saudi regime is deliberately targeting the rights of Muslims, including the Hajj, as part of implementing the Israeli agenda in the region. They say Saudi Arabia has no right to ban millions of Muslims from their right to access holy Mecca. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
England's big relaxation of COVID restrictions, among them social distancing and face masks, is finally here. The government has called the changes an important step, but warned the public to be cautious.
This is a virus that is highly infectious, so we have to be careful. We have to remain vigilant. There is no perfect time to take this step. This is as good a time as any, as Chris Whitty has said.
However, many scientists disagree with the timing of this step into the unknown. More than 1,200 international experts have called it an unethical experiment and a threat to the world. The unlocking of England is happening even as the country's Prime Minister and Chancellor become the latest government officials to go into self-isolation over the weekend. Following contact with new Health Secretary Sajid Javid, who tested positive for the virus before them. The two were originally reported as exempt from quarantining, as they were joining a daily contact testing pilot, but did a quick U-turn shortly after.
But we can also see that they don't believe in their own narrative. It's very plain that they do not believe that this self-isolation would protect them or anybody else that they might have responsibility for. So the first reaction is to grab for something that gets them out of it.
Arrest the police! Arrest them!
The so-called Freedom Day met a protest outside the country's parliament, with the protesters calling for the Prime Minister to be arrested.
All this at a time when virus cases in the UK are in another rapid upswing, with one of the top scientific advisors to the government warning that the country is headed into the biggest COVID wave yet. Saeed Pariza, London.
How safe are our mobile phones? This is a question many activists and journalists have been pondering for some time now. And according to an investigation by 17 media organizations, it appears that many of their worst fears have been confirmed.
Their investigation found that human rights activists, journalists, and lawyers across the world were targeted by authoritarian states using hacking software sold by Israeli surveillance company NSO Group. The spyware, referred to as Pegasus, acts as malware, infecting mobile phones, enabling operators to extract crucial information and secretly activate microphones.
So they're not just tracking criminal, but they're also tracking any professionals who are doing the job professionally, but the fear of being exposed by these journalists, and you become an enemy.
Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Hungary, India, Azerbaijan, Mexico, and Rwanda are the states that have been accused of purchasing the controversial software, with allegations that the hacking device was used on the phone of Saudi dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi before he was hacked to pieces inside a Saudi consulate in Istanbul back in 2018. Khashoggi's close friends were also believed to have their phones surveilled soon after his murder.
And in Khashoggi's case, this is clear. What he was doing is to expose the dirty things happening in Saudi Arabia, but obviously the kingdom and also the regime, the establishment is not happy. And when an establishment is not happy, obviously they have all the resources to keep you quiet or to get rid of you.
If these allegations are proven to be true, it will indicate surveillance on a global level from Budapest to Riyadh that is not only a major world crime, but also an attack on the principle of holding authoritarian states to account. Ahmed Kibala, London.
Bilateral ties between Pakistan and a beleaguered government in Kabul have witnessed another low after Kabul recalled its ambassador and other senior diplomats from Islamabad, citing security concerns. It happened after the daughter of Afghan envoy to Islamabad was briefly kidnapped and released. The incident, according to police, happened during her back and forth movements on several cabs she herself hired for her travel between Islamabad and nearby city of Rawalpindi. The diplomatic row has preceded extraordinary territorial gains by Taliban, who now claim to have taken over 85% of Afghan territory following the exit of almost all US-led NATO troops from Afghanistan. Kabul has blamed Islamabad to have done little to contain the movements of Afghan Talibans from its nearly 2,700-kilometer-long porous border.
Networks and organizations supporting the Taliban are openly celebrating the destruction of the assets and capabilities of the Afghan people and state. Also, we call on Pakistan to use its influence and leverage for peace and cessation of hostilities.
Islamabad has repeatedly accused President Ashraf Ghani's government and India together to have provided sanctuaries in Afghanistan to anti-Pakistan terrorists who killed tens of thousands of people in this part of the world over the years.
No country has tried harder to get Taliban on the dialogue table than Pakistan. We have made every effort, short of taking military action against Taliban and Pakistan, we have made every effort to get them on the dialogue table and to have a peaceful settlement there. To blame Pakistan for what is going on in Afghanistan, I feel, is extremely unfair. Why would they listen to us when they are sensing victory?
Pakistani officials say that Taliban listen to them, but they do not control them. And over the years, Islamabad has lost significant influence on them. However, Kabul is not willing to accept this argument, given the ongoing military campaign by the Taliban, recapturing districts after districts with little resistance from the security forces in neighboring Afghanistan. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
For the fourth year, the leader of Yemen's Ansarullah movement, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, presented a gift to the Palestinian community in Yemen. The gift is Eid al-Adha's handout for a large number of Palestinian families financed by the Political Bureau of Ansarullah.
Today, and for the fourth year, we're distributing a gift presented by our leader, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, to our Palestinian brothers. The gift is handouts of Eid al-Adha. This move is meant to emphasize the Yemeni's love and respect for the Palestinian community in Yemen. This is a humble effort, and the Palestinians deserve much more than this. We hope our Palestinians' brothers will accept this modest gift.
Palestinians said this gift is another proof of the generosity of the Yemeni people, even though they are going through a humanitarian situation due to an all-out blockade imposed by Saudi Arabia.
Today we receive a gift from Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi, and this initiative is not for the first time, but has been repeated for 4 years now. It confirms that the Yemeni people stand by the Palestinian people in all their needs, even though Yemen suffers from the Saudi war and siege. Palestine was and still is in the heart of every Yemeni, and we thank these great people for their generosity and these kind feelings.
The Palestinian cause is one of the top issues of consideration for Yemen's leadership. A few weeks ago, Yemen has launched a fundraising campaign to support Palestinian resistance groups. The campaign has raised more than $2 million so far.
Once again, Yemenis have proved that they are willing to share everything they have with their Palestinian brothers, even though they are going through harsh circumstances due to the ongoing Saudi war and the blockade. They say they will also contribute to the liberation of Palestine from the Israeli occupation. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The rally in Havana, with tens of thousands of Cubans taking part. They came together to voice support for the island's government and protest what they see as the US meddling in their country's internal affairs. The rally was held just days after unprecedented unrest erupted in Cuba over an economic crisis aggravated by the coronavirus pandemic. Revolutionary leader Raul Castro and the Cuban president were among those attending the event.
We have come together to once again denounce the U.S. blockade, aggression, and terror. We could not put off this rally. The enemy has once again given everything to destroy the sacred unity and peace of citizens.
The Cuban president criticized the U.S. for spreading false information on social media. He also blasted Washington for defaming his government and inciting hatred and violence. He said the U.S. seeks to undermine peace and stability in Cuba. Criticism of U.S. policies vis-a-vis Cuba has not been limited to its shores. Russia has also accused the U.S. of plotting a color revolution in Cuba.
The logic is simple here. It has been tested on numerous occasions by Washington in various situations, but everything is the same, instigating color revolutions against undesirable regimes. At first, sanctions are introduced against them, and artificial problems are created or imposed from outside, which complicate the social and economic situation. On this basis, tensions are provoked, and anti-government sentiment is stirred up. When a critical mass is reached, the whole blame is laid on the national government. Labels are pinned on it, its activity is discredited, and thus the situation nears a collapse.
Iran, too, says the U.S. is the root cause of many of the problems in Cuba and should end its unilateral sanctions on the Caribbean nation. The bans were first imposed in 1960 in response to Havana's nationalization of U.S.-owned oil refineries following the Cuban Revolution. The sanctions were later extended. Even racial justice group Black Lives Matter publicly condemned the trade blockade, saying it's at the heart of Cuba's current crisis. In June, a total of 184 countries voted in favor of a UN resolution to demand an end to the US economic blockade on Cuba. Only the US and Israel voted against. That was the 29th consecutive year that the UN General Assembly called for the U.S. to end its Cuba embargo. Washington has ignored the international plea every time. U.S. President Joe Biden has called Cuba a failed state. The Cuban leaders deny that. But even if it's true, that claim serves more as an admission of guilt on the part of the U.S. than castigation of the island nation.
Palestinian national and Islamic groups in the Gaza Strip held a gathering near the separation fence to slam Israel for stalling the flow of goods to the enclave. Attended by a number of Palestinian resistance leaders, the gathering voiced a resistance refusal of the Israeli attempts to provoke Palestinian outrage by widening the current blockade on the crossings connecting Gaza to the outside world.
This is a message to the Israeli regime to stop awakening anger among Palestinians by imposing further restrictions on the reconstruction process in Gaza after latest escalation. What happened during the escalation might happen again, and the resistance is ready to defend Palestinians' rights under any condition. This inhumane siege is unacceptable. Our economy is already collapsed and things here are not bearable anymore.
Palestinian resistance called mediators and international community to redouble efforts to pressurize Israel into removing especially its restriction on building materials and construction work. The Israeli strikes displaced nearly 80,000 Gazans, including children, and destroyed 17,000 homes.
This Israeli blockade has negatively affected all aspects of life in Gaza. It has brought only further poverty and unemployment. Israeli regime is punishing our civilians twice, first by destroying their homes and second by denying reconstruction materials to them.
Palestinian resistance has warned that the new pressure by Israel will intensify the current tensions. They say are considering all options to break the siege.
It is unacceptable for Palestinians to remain silent towards this inhumane blockade that has only increased the poverty rate in Gaza. We call on the international bodies to put pressure on Israel to end this blockade. International community must stand for the humanity principles which have been violated by Israel in Gaza.
Israel imposed its suffocating siege on Gaza in 2007 after Hamas took control of the enclave in an election. Palestinians here say the delay in construction will affect the economic situation of Palestinian families, especially those who've lost their homes, by pushing up poverty rates. They also stress that the Israeli moves to impede the construction work in Gaza might trigger fresh violence. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Accusations of a state-led anti-Palestine crackdown in British schools have been proven true following the release of a case study by Muslim advocacy group CAGE, which details not only the shocking treatment of students who expressed their humanitarian support for Palestine during Israel's recent onslaught, but also that school leaders have received diktats from the government.
These shock findings highlight the extent in which the government seems to be prepared to go in order to stamp out criticism of Israel at every avenue. Even young students are being targeted by the scheme, which appears bent on hampering freedom of speech on this particular issue.
Out of the 47 cases documented, censorship tactics included verbal warnings, suspensions, a student being expelled, and even police intervention and a referral to an anti-terrorism agency. While most of the students' activities involves little more than vocalizing support for Palestine, fundraising, and displaying Palestine flags. CAGE representatives expressed great concern at the toxic influence government watchdogs have in the British education system.
The schools happily endorse and welcome expressions of support for the Black Lives Matter movement. They join in campaigns against Islamophobia, against any sort of racism that exists in society and prejudices, but when it comes to issues of Palestine, it's as though they are blindsided, and they very much become extensions of the policing arm of the state. Schools and school leaders have a duty to foster an environment within their schools that is conducive to civic education and to create students which are active citizens in the future. What schools should not be doing is disciplining students for practicing basic empathy and showing solidarity with oppressed people around the globe.
For adult activists, speaking up for Palestine could see your reputation assassinated. But now, even young, aspiring humanitarians could see their futures dashed simply for speaking out. Robert Carter, London.
Following an easing of restrictions in the EU and UK, coronavirus cases across Western Europe are on a sharp upward curve. The Delta variant, first identified in India and which spreads much more easily, is being blamed.
The world is becoming a village, so people travel, it's hard to contain.
See all the people here, and some people are not that careful, I think, so...
One word for me, go to vaccine.
The vast majority of young adults and children in the EU have not been vaccinated. This is why the virus is moving around so quickly, experts say.
In view of the rapid spread of the highly contagious Delta variant that is raising concerns not only in Europe but also around the globe, it is extremely important to vaccinate, as per national recommendations, as many people in Europe as possible.
Economists say the EU simply cannot afford further lockdowns. Economic forecasts for the 27-nation bloc are positive, but there are a lot of unknowns.
We continue to monitor the situation very closely, and in particular and obviously, we are monitoring the Delta variant.
The fact that protectionist Donald Trump is no longer in the White House offers some economic hope, senior EU officials are indicating.
In terms of our relationships with the US, we have gone from a winter of discontents to a summer of cooperation.
In several EU nations, including Greece, France and Ireland, young people have staged protests believing they are being forced by governments to take the jab in order to participate in society. We have been getting some views in Belgium.
I mean, it's good that the protest is there, isn't it?
I feel forced to receive something I don't want to receive,
be vaccinated or not, so you can't force people to do that.
Health authorities in the EU argue it is important that young people do get vaccinated, claiming they may only develop a mild illness initially with COVID-19, but could ultimately go on to suffer from long COVID, which can have life-changing implications. Campaigners say EU leaders are shooting themselves in the foot by not providing more vaccines to less well-off parts of the world. This could lead to new variants that might be resistant to existing vaccines, they warn. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
As angry mobs block roads and clash with the army, the price of the dollar against the Lebanese lira was skyrocketing, hinting a gloomy outlook on the horizon. In an interview Thursday night, Hariri blamed President Aoun for impeding the cabinet formation process and for his resignation.
The group led by the president has decided not to cooperate with Saad Hariri, and all the obstacles that I have faced are because of that group. I did not want to just negotiate while knowing that I cannot form a cabinet, so I resigned because it seemed to me that President Aoun does not want to form a cabinet.
Presidential office slammed Hariri for his comments, declaring that Hariri was, quote, not ready to discuss amendments of any kind and closed the door on any talks. Experts see that Hariri is now launching an internal conflict, using resistance as a scapegoat.
It was obvious that he's preparing for his election campaign, because later in his interview yesterday night, he launched his election campaign by opening fire on the resistance in Lebanon.
Observers see that talk of electoral campaigns will be the main focus in the post-Hariri resignation era.
The Americans, they haven't reached a point to let the solution take place. They are still using the financial crisis as a blackmailing means to try to blackmail the resistance in Lebanon.
The state of despair on the streets of Beirut is a reflection of the general situation.
Everyone knew there would not be a new cabinet. The country has collapsed. If the prime minister wanted to actually form a cabinet, he would go for real negotiations. The result will be death of the people, no electricity, no water, and no fuel. Lebanon has fallen.
All the people need to protest. The rich and the poor are equal now, and all six are facing the same crisis.
They all want a piece of cheese for themselves. If they cannot rule right, they should leave. People are helpless. Hunger knows no religion or sect.
With the socioeconomic crisis quickly escalating, many believe the end result will be a probable demise of the entire political system.
French sources described Hariri's move as cynical self-destruction for the political class. Others considered it the start of an electoral campaign. But one thing all sides agree on is that it puts Lebanon in the face of a chaotic period ahead. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The EU continues to look the other way, and those who look the other way are as responsible for the egregious crimes of occupation against Palestinians as those who carry them out, says David Hurst Ryder in an article titled EU's Shameless Complicity in Israeli Regime's Crimes. Stay tuned for the first part of this article, please. The Zionist regime works actively day and night to crush all forms of resistance and bury the dream of a Palestinian state. 2 months after Palestinians rose to defend Al-Aqsa Mosque and contest the evictions in occupied East Al-Quds, the conflict barely registers on the world stage. Media coverage is sporadic and selective. It's all quiet on the Western Front. The Zionist regime's new foreign minister, Yair Lapid, has once more become the acceptable face of Israeli rejectionism. Delivering the same message as his predecessors, Lapid was given a quiet right at the Foreign Affairs Council, the EU's chief foreign policy body, in Brussels recently. He felt comfortable telling the EU that there was no possibility of a Palestinian state. So at ease was that? He wagged his finger at his European audience. There is one thing we need to remember. If there will be a Palestinian state, it needs to be a peace-seeking democracy. You cannot ask us to build with our own hands another threat to our lives, said Lapid. No one in the council challenged him. No one reminded Lapid of what the Israeli regime is doing actively day and night to tear down Palestinian homes with their own hands and bury a Palestinian state. The following is a brief and almost certainly incomplete list of what happens in Palestine when nothing happens. On June 11th, two Palestinian boys were shot in weekly protest in Beita near Nablus at the appearance of an illegal settlement on the hilltop above the village of Avatar. Under an agreement, the settlers accepted to leave, but their huts and the army base remain. Mohammed Said Hamayel, aged 15, was shot. When the villagers tried to evacuate the wounded boy, they were shot. By the time they reached his body, he was dead, according to eyewitnesses. A second boy from the same clan, Muhammad Naif Hamayel, was shot and wounded. These were not clean wounds. The internal damage the boy received was immense. His spleen was seriously damaged because of the bullets the Israelis use, which fragment and turn inside the body. A total of 4 Palestinians from Beita were killed in demonstrations. On June 29th, a butchery in Al Bustan Silwan was demolished, the first of 20 units that received demolition orders on June 7th. The Israeli regime police fired rubber-coated bullets to disperse a crowd aiming to protect their homes. On July 3rd, Mohammad Hassan, aged 21, was finishing work on his house in Ghusra when it was attacked by dozens of armed settlers. They were attempting to break into the house. A group of troops arrived to surround the house while the settler attack continued. Hassan locked the doors and went to the rooftop. There, he threw stones to fend off the attack. He was shot dead by the troops. Palestinian medics and ambulances were unable to reach his body. On July 7th, the Zionist regime civil administration returned to the Palestinian herding community of Homsa in the Jordan Valley, accompanied by the military. According to the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, they demolished 27 residential and animal structures and water tanks. They took all the food and milk for the children, including their nappies and toys. 11 households comprising dozens of people were left in the desert. Temperatures ranged from 37 to 42 degrees Celsius during the eviction period. While this was happening, the Knesset was debating the citizenship and entry law, which bars almost 45,000 Palestinian families inside the occupied territories and occupied Istawats from uniting with their spouses and children. Without Israeli documents, these people have no health insurance or COVID-19 jabs and cannot travel. The law failed to be renewed, but according to Israeli press reports, every application submitted by Palestinian families will be faced by the automatic rejection of Interior Minister Ayelet Shaked.
Faqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer Hojatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
شما تو این استیکرهایی که تو بعضی از موبایل ها، تو همه موبایل ها نیست، تو این شکلک ها استیکرهای خانواده رو ببینید، دنبال بکنید.
I don't know you ever see the stickers in the cell phones related to the family or not. You might find that the so-called new definition of family in the Western world can be seen in such stickers too. They include family consisting of a man and a woman, man and man, woman and woman, and single parent, whether the child is with the man or a woman. As you can see, the family foundation is defined very differently in the Western world today, and it is deviated from its true definition. If such a deviation which happened to the family in the West also happens inside the foundation of the family in Muslim countries, then there will be no man or woman who can serve the religion of Islam. Once we heard that the Zionists have the plan to break up the foundation of family by separating the children from their parents and taking them to the streets to educate them.
تو خونه رقیب تربیتی برای پدر و مادر قرار میدن، یعنی تو خود خونه نفوذ پیدا میکنه.
Now we can see that the corrupted Western powers make a rival for the parents inside the family and the house, and instead of the parents, this is the virtual world which is training the children. Now, this hidden type of education will remove the chastity, honor, and dignity inside the family foundation. The children will no more respect their parents. Sanctities are disrespected, and so on and so forth. Thus, generation after generation, we can see that the family bonds are weakened, and the love between the members of a family is losing its true color day after day. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.